As I shared in the first service, now I have some up here, Evan, thank you. Shared in the first service, I was converted to Christ by God's sovereign grace at the age of 19. And I came out of the Jehovah Witness cult and was converted to Christ. And so it was not difficult for me when I was introduced to the doctrines of grace for me to receive them, because I had no other explanation of my conversion other than a sovereign God. Because in one night, two nights in particular, I shifted from denying the Trinity to believing in it, denying the deity of Christ to believing in it, denying the bodily resurrection to believing in it, and denying salvation is by pure grace through faith alone in Christ alone, to believing in it, and was gloriously saved January 1964, Thursday night. The very same night God saved me, He called me to preach. And that was 50 years ago, and now you know how old I am. So this month I'll turn 69. And I know that my ministry is not finished yet. God brought us to Nevada for a purpose. I've already started a Bible study in my home. I'm a part of a church. The pastor is going to give me an opportunity starting next Wednesday night to teach 12 weeks on the cults. And so I'm excited. God has a purpose in our lives. Wherever He places us, He has a purpose for us. As a Baptist preacher, I was amazed how many times people would ask me this question. Do you Baptists really believe that once a person is saved, trusting Christ, do you really believe that they are eternally secure? We use the term sealed salvation. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security of the believer. The word security means a sense of safety, protection, guarantee, fulfillment of a promise. And of course, I would respond back to them, yes, I do. Now, many people always come with the idea that if you believe that, then people just go and get saved, do everything, and live in sin. Well, that, first of all, is a terrible understanding of salvation. Because when we're saved, we become a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, and all things become new. And when you're truly saved, and the secret work of the Holy Spirit regenerates you and makes you alive and graces you with faith and repentance, folks, you will never be the same again. Your life changes. And you start a journey of discipleship, of walking with Jesus Christ the rest of your life. And when you really understand this doctrine, biblically, it brings such great comfort and peace to the heart in the storms of life and other aspects, which I will share at the end of my message. Because this morning, I want to give you a theological foundation for this doctrine. Will it surprise you that I have 5 points? My church said, we notice you always having 5 points. I said, I guess because I'm a 5-point Calvinist, that just happens. There are such wonderful truths in the Word of God. But I want to share with you, and by the way, you know, the tulip is the flower for the Calvinist. And the last point, P, I want to reframe that. I have no problem with how it states it. It talks about the perseverance of the saints. Now, I believe that, but I sort of want to reframe that a little bit and put it in terms that it's more God-centered. And if I were to write out a statement there for the P, I would put preservation of the saints by a sovereign God. And because of that, we persevere to the end. And that way it puts it back into the picture that a sovereign God who saved us is keeping us and enabling us to continue on. But I want to give you this morning the reasons theologically why I believe in this doctrine. And, many of the doctrines of grace are attacked. And I remember one pastor from Louisiana said, this doctrine of eternal security of a believer is the doctrine of the devil. Well, as a Baptist preacher, that sort of got kind of close to my heart. And I apologize, I'm taking medication. I can't quite hear out of my right ear. I've had sinus and allergy problems. They say you can adjust to this air, to Nevada in about a year, so it's going to be a long year. But I want to share with you, and I did an in-depth study, and I want to try to condense my thoughts for you by giving you these five thoughts concerning why I believe the Bible teaches the doctrine of once saved, always saved, sealed salvation, eternal security of the believer. Now, my text is going to be the New Testament. That means I'm going to be moving around to various aspects. But I want to start with Titus chapter 1. If you'll turn there to Titus chapter 1, we're going to read verse 1 and 3. Now, here's my first point. And they're all going to say similar and turn on the very end. Here's my first point. I believe in the doctrine of eternal security of the believer because of the nature of God. He does not lie. Okay? The nature of God. He does not lie. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. God, who never lies. In Hebrews 6:13 through 20, and I just read one portion of it, it said, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. The word nature means the essential characteristics of something that makes it what it is. The nature of God, a sovereign God, can not lie. So let's look at some of the scriptures, and I can promise you if you read above and below, it won't change it. But for instance, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now here's the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, revealed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who says, if you believe on my Son, I'm going to give you everlasting life. That's God's kind of life. And you will never perish. You know, that's so strong, but let me just continue. In John 5:24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death unto life. And in the original language, it's a double negative. No, they cannot ever perish. They have passed from the state of spiritual death into the state of spiritual life through their faith in Jesus Christ, and they can never be condemned. Remember, God cannot lie. Well, listen to John 6:34. The pastor shared last week he was in John 6. John 6 is just a chapter loaded with promises of security for the believer. It says in John 6:37 that we will never be cast out. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never, ever cast out. Now, this is God speaking through Christ, through the Word, through the men that wrote down, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. God said, you will never, ever be cast out. And listen, God doesn't lie. And you see, when you begin to say, well, you can get saved, lose your salvation, and go to hell, then you are going to perish. You were cast out. And you did come into condemnation, but God said those things cannot happen. Again, in John 6:38 to 40, I believe we read this. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is will of him who sent me. I will lose none of all that he has given me. Now, that's interesting language. Jesus is saying that God the Father gave him a people. And that is the elect of God. And Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, and this is the will, that I should lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus is saying, the Father gave me a people, and he's promised that everyone that he's given to me, first of all, they'll never be cast out, because the Holy Spirit's going to bring them. By the way, and I know that you know this because you're in a Reformed church, that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who quickens us from the dead, who gives us the ability to believe on Christ, graces us with faith and repentance, enables us to turn to Christ. Its salvation is all of God and all of grace, to his praise and to his glory. The night I was saved, it was the sovereign work of God that brought me out of the darkness of Jehovah's Witness cultic theology to the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, we will raise that person up and he will lose none. Well, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know, folks, as I keep reading these scriptures, they're overwhelming, saying that God is making a promise. God who cannot and does not lie. When you believe upon my Son, you have eternal life. Not temporal, eternal life. Do you realize, everybody here this morning in Christ, you have eternal life right now. You're not going to get it. You've already got it. Amen? It's already a part of your life through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you're never going to perish. No one will ever pluck you out of my hand. No one will ever pluck you out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We're going to raise you up at the end. I will lose none. None will be thrown out. These are the promises of God. Well, listen to Romans 8:31, 39. What will separate us from the love of God? Will persecution, tribulation, nothing in all of the universe will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I believed in this doctrine for 49 years and 6 months, because the first 6 months of my conversion, I was just a new Christian, and it took me a great deal of study. But I remember about 6 months after, I said, Lord, if this is true, help me to understand this. And as I searched the scripture, a peace came over me. And I'm telling you, when you really understand this correctly, it will not cause you to want to live in sin. It'll cause you to want to live to the glory of God the Father, who saved you by his grace and keeps you by his grace. Amen? In Ephesians 4:30, he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you've been sealed for the day of redemption. He's saying the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And we're sealed for the full day of redemption when Jesus Christ is coming. So he says, look, the Holy Spirit's living in you. You're indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him, because he's with you now forever. And you're sealed till that full day of redemption when all of the promises of God shall come to pass. And then he says in Jude 1, 24, 25, he is able to keep us from falling, to present us before him in his glorious presence with great joy. And then in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, we're kept by the power of God. Now I could go on, but here are nine verses of scripture. They're rooted in the Word of God, and you can read above and below and it won't change. God has made a promise to every one of us. You trust my Son, the Lord Christ. You receive him as Lord and Savior. You get eternal life. You're never going to perish. You'll never come into condemnation. I'll never cast you out. I will raise you up in the last day. Nothing in all of the universe will ever separate us. You belong to me. You're in my hands, in my protection. I will keep you. I will hold you. God promises, and God does not lie. Now, I know the people who teach you can lose your salvation after you're saved. They're not implying, they would never say, we think God lies. They don't. They just have an interpretational difference that I think doesn't line up with the scripture. But you know something? As I read these scriptures, I just come to a complete peace about something. God saved me at the age of 19. I'm 69. If I live to be 109, I'm God's child. And when I die, I'm going to glory. Amen? I know that. I have peace. And boy, that changes your life. Well, let me say second. Number two, the nature of salvation. It is all of grace. The first point was the nature of God. He does not lie. The nature of salvation. Earlier in the first service, one of the members quoted Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Listen, it's his unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We don't try to add to it. You know, for five years, I was going from door to door, knocking on the doors and selling the Wake and Watchtower magazine. And when they would salute the flag, I'd refuse to salute it. I did all of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses told me I'm supposed to do. Why was I doing that? Because I was hoping that my works, good works, would outweigh the bad. I never had any peace. I never had any real full joy because I never knew. And because they said, you know, you're not going to know till the very end. And so there was no joy and no peace. Folks, salvation cannot be earned. It cannot be merited. It is the sovereign grace of God Almighty. You know, the Reformers put it well. They said we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We are saved by the sovereign grace of Almighty God. And that grace began in eternity. Listen to Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance to his good pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given us in the one he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace he lavished upon us with all wisdom and all understanding. Back in before time began. You know, the Bible says before time began in 2 Timothy, His grace was before time began. When God created the universe, He created time, matter, and energy, and space. It didn't exist before. Before the foundation of the world, God set His electing love upon a people. And because of that, in grace, He is now bringing them to the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As I've already said, I repeat it because it's the thing that I marvel at when I look back is how in two nights I went from denying all the essential evangelical doctrines to believing in them. And the only answer, folks, is the sovereign grace of Almighty God, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, bringing me to the saving grace of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:9, He has saved us and called us to a holy life. And by the way, notice that. He saved us and called us to a holy life. Not to an unholy life. He saved us and called us to a holy life. When God's people are truly saved, they walk in a holy life, a separated life unto God to His praise and glory. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. God forgave us of all of our sins. Colossians 2:13 says, we've been forgiven of all our sins. I've asked Christians, I said, now when you were saved, how many sins were forgiven? And I've had some say, well, all of them up to when I was saved. I said, well, what are you going to do with all the sins afterwards? I said, I never thought about that. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, He took all of our sins upon Him. Not some, not partial, all of them. He died so that we could be forgiven. Colossians says He forgave us of all of our sins. Past. By the way, in the Greek language in Ephesians 2:8, it's called a periphrastic perfect. And what does that mean? It means that a perfect tense is something completed in the past with abiding results in the present. You can literally translate that like this. By grace you have been saved. By grace you are being saved. And by grace you shall be saved. Justification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. We are saved by God's grace alone. All of our sins forgiven. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And all of the promises of God. We cannot merit salvation. You have no idea what that meant to me after 5 years of trying to earn my salvation, to realize that it's a free gift that you receive through Christ who already provided it for us on His cross. That brings me to my third point. My third point, the nature of the new birth. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. The first point, nature of God, He doesn't lie. Second point, the nature of salvation, it's all of grace. The third point, the nature of the new birth. It is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We read in John chapter 1, yet all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of the will of man, but born of God. We are born of God. It says in 1 John 3:9, no one born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. A supernatural work took place in my life, in your life, if you're saved, through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we have been born again. We've been born a second time. You remember Nicodemus, chapter 3 of John, talking about, do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born? He missed the whole point. He said, no, you've already had the physical birth. What you need is a birth from above. You need a second birth. You need a spiritual birth. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The secret work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the elect, where one day, suddenly, they find themselves turning and believing and receiving and trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. He gives us a new heart. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We are born from above. And by the way, we're also born of imperishable seed. Listen to 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit has quickened us from the dead and blessed us with faith and repentance. Now, a lot of Christians will ask this question, and I don't want to answer. Well, Pastor, it's wonderful. I've been saved and forgiven of all of my sins. But what happens as a believer in my life when I do sin? If we can understand two words, it'll help. Relationship and fellowship. Relationship comes about through a birth. Through a new birth, we enter into a relationship of children of God, sons and daughters of God. We're children of the kingdom. Fellowship is walking in agreement one with another. Now, what happens when we're not walking in agreement? The Holy Spirit will convict us. He will bring us to a brokenness. And we do need to repent and ask God's forgiveness, not for salvation, but for restoration and fellowship with God. Yes, a Christian, one who's saved, the elect of God, can sin. Well, King David was saved. He was a man after God's own heart. And we know that he got involved in an adulterous affair. And that was bad enough. But you remember what he did with Uriah? He put him on the front line and said for the army to pull back, and he was killed. So he's involved in murder. And yet, here's an amazing, he didn't repent for a year. But he finally repented. He finally asked God's forgiveness. He was out of fellowship with God. And the Spirit of God in his life was deeply grieved. And notice this, what it says concerning King David in Psalm 51:12. He said, restore the joy of thy salvation. And what he was saying was, God, you need to restore the joy that I had, that I have broken through my sin and through my rebellion. He was still a believer, but he was under the discipline of God. Hebrews 12 says God disciplines those whom he loves. You get out of the fellowship of God, he is going to discipline you. He will break you. He will bring you to a brokenness in your life so that you will ask his forgiveness and be restored to fellowship. In the Baptist Faith and Message of the Baptist that I was a part of, it says, believers may fall into sin through neglect, temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, bring reproach on the name of Christ, and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, listen, David was forgiven, but there were consequences. The sword never left his family. The baby died. There are consequences. There are temporal judgments that can come. David is still a believer, but God's discipline was upon him. So I say to Christians who say, well, that means I can do anything I want. I want to do now that I'm saved. I say, first of all, I question your salvation, because when you're saved, you want to serve and live for Christ. But second, if you are and you start walking away from him, God is going to discipline you. We have three children, David, Noah, Kimberly, and Melinda. In about 1973, I was pastoring in Fort Smith, Arkansas. David was about 2.5. Kim was about 1.5. and we were having our third child was on the way. So we had all our kids real close together. They were in the first, second, third grade. On Friday night, I told Vanita, I said, I'm going to let you sleep tonight, and if the kids get up and they have to have attention, I'll do that. I'll get up and give them attention. That night I prayed, Lord, keep them sleeping. You know, make it go nice tonight. Well, one Saturday morning, we'd sleep in on Saturday morning, and I was supposed to get up and watch the kids, and Vanita said, Pat, you haven't checked on the kids. And it was just quiet. And all of a sudden, Kimmy walks in and stands by the bed, and she's got red stuff all over her. And I thought, what in the world? And I got up, and she was looking at me. I said, what is it? I was never so glad to taste ketchup. I said, what in the world are you having ketchup all over you for? And she said in her language she could hardly speak, David painted me. I said, David, what? I guess he thought he was Van Gogh. He had taken the ketchup, you know, those little plastic ketchup bottle, and he was painting her. And I got up, I went into the kitchen, and found out they had been playing in the refrigerator for an hour. He had mixed pickle relish with butter and all. I got this big jar of mayonnaise, and this plastic bottle of ketchup came up out of it. I said, what in the world is that? And he said, my submarine. He pushed it down in there. Now, I want you to know something. At that point, my son and I were out of fellowship. I wasn't happy. And I think Kim, I gave her a pass. She had been corrupted by her older brother. And so I gave her a pass, but I took him into the bedroom, and I gave him a little bit of a paddling, and I put him in the corner and had him sit there and said, you sit there till Daddy tells you to get up. I was disciplining him because he broke the rules. Now, I still love my son. He was still my son. When I put him in the corner, he wasn't my cousin. He wasn't my nephew. He was my son. But we were out of fellowship. A little bit later, I went in there and I said, now, David, I want you to know you're not supposed to play in the refrigerator. You're not supposed to paint your sister with ketchup. These are not the things that we do. And Daddy loves you. And he said, I'm sorry, Daddy. And we gave him a big hug and a kiss and said, now you can go play. I use that illustration to simply say, this is how God is working with us. He loves us with an everlasting, eternal love. He'll never let us go. But when we get out of His will, He's going to discipline us. Why? To bring us back into fellowship with Him so we can enjoy the joy and fellowship and peace that we had before we drifted away from the Lord. That's number three. Number four, the nature of the atonement. It is a once for all completed transaction. Your pastor, Charity, preached on the atonement last week, so I don't have to say too much here except that when Jesus died on that cross, He died for His people and took their place. He is our substitute. He bore the wrath of God in our place. And by the way, if you study the language of the Bible, you'll find out that Jesus didn't make salvation possible. He actually purchased us on the cross. He redeemed us through His shed blood. And He said, tetelestai, which means it is finished. There's absolutely nothing I can add to the cross. I'm grateful that we have a Savior who died and saved us. On the cross 2,000 years ago, He purchased our salvation. Our salvation was accomplished 2,000 years ago, and then in time through the Holy Spirit, it is applied to our life. Jesus Christ said, it is finished in Hebrews 10. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It is a completed transaction. It is a once for all transaction, never to be repeated. And it is an actual atonement, not a potential atonement, but an actual atonement. He died for his people. Listen to what it says in Acts 20:28, that he purchased the church with his blood. He purchased it. He saved us at the cross. You say, well, I wasn't saved till I was 19. That's true. But he saved me on the cross 2,000 years ago. Then he applied it to me through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the reason he died on the cross 2,000 years ago was because back in eternity, God elected to save me by his grace. It all fits together so beautiful. It is an atonement. Notice what it said in Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Charles Spurgeon said, the Arminians have a wide bridge, but it only goes halfway across the chasm. But Calvinists have a narrow bridge, but it goes all the way across. Amen? Jesus died and his blood was shed, and it was not in vain. He will save every one of his people. Well, number five, the nature of Christ's intercession. It is without fail. Listen in Hebrews 7:23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing the office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, now listen, therefore, you want to find out what it's there for. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. You know where Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the God-man, the Christ and Lord is right now? He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, for his people. And he speaks to the Father, who speaks to the Holy Spirit, and he keeps drawing out people all over the world through the gospel that is preached. And those who have been chosen through the work of the Holy Spirit, he's calling them out, and they're coming to the saving grace, and he's able to save completely forever those that come to him, because he ever lives to intercede for them. Do you know why, when you get out of the will of God, that you feel so much conviction, that you know that you're not where you should be? Because Jesus Christ is praying for you, and the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you, bringing you to the place in your life where you repent, where you ask God's forgiveness and are restored to full fellowship back to the Lord. He is interceding and praying for us. Listen in John 17:9. I pray for them, Jesus said. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus said, I'm praying for the ones the Father gave me, the elect. I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for them. And God's interceding right now, the Lord Christ. And if you're here this morning, and you have a deep conviction, and you've never trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and in your life. If you're one of God's elect, it's just a matter of time. You're going to come to the place in your life through the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God that you're going to yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I thank God it was at the age of 19, 50 years ago, that God saved me by his sovereign grace. Now, I want to give you some conclusions, applications to this truth of what I've said. Now, let me go back over them. Number one, God does not lie. The nature of God, he doesn't lie. Salvation is all of grace. The new birth is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Christ's atonement is once for all and completed transaction. And five, he's interceding for us, and his intercession never fails. Now, in closing, let me share what this can really mean to you when you understand it. First of all, it is a great incentive to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ all of your life. You're God's child, and you'll always be. So now you don't have to worry anymore. Does he love you? Does he love you? We put so much on performance. You know, if we have a good week and we did well, and we read our Bible and we prayed. We think, oh, God really loves us now because I performed well. But then the next week, if it's not too good of a performance, we want, I wonder if God loves me. I got some good news for you. Listen to this. God's love for you will never increase nor diminish. It is an eternal, everlasting love that will never stop. God loves you, period. And you are His. Praise God forever. Now let me tell you something. How I really understand this. When I was 2 years old, my mom and dad divorced. My dad walked away from my mom and six kids. I have three sisters and two brothers, and one of them's a twin. And we knew what it was like to live in poverty. You know, we used to say we had to leave an IOU in the mousetrap. We were so poor. We grew up very poor, but we had a family. We were together, and God in His amazing grace made provision. And I remember when I was in the first, second grade, I was going through a trauma emotionally, and my mom knew it, and she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Mom, Dad left us. Are you going to leave us?" And she took me by the face, and I'll never forget it, looked deep in my eyes and said, "Pat, I love you and your brothers and sisters, and I will never, ever, ever stop loving you. I will never leave you." You know what that did for me? Whew, hallelujah. Man, alive, I was set free. I didn't have to earn my mom's love. I knew she loved me. Even those times when she used a belt on me when I broke the rules, I knew that she loved me, and I never doubted it. And when you understand that God will never stop loving you, it will set you free to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ Jesus. It is a great comfort for the redeemed during the trials. When you go through heartaches and trials, God said, "I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you." He is there. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved. And, you know, life is very uncertain. Very uncertain. I got up one morning about 15 years ago, maybe longer. It was winter, January, St. Louis area. We were going to a pastor's conference and I was running late. So I got in my car, and I took off, and I was going a little faster than I should. You know, I'll admit it. I was going down a hill, and my car hydroplaned. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and a car was coming straight at me. There was absolutely nothing I could do. And I said, "Lord, I'm coming home. I'm going to meet Jesus today." And we hit head on about 50 miles an hour plus. And the lady in the car, she had about a 1975 Mercury. That's like a tank. And I had that little old tiny Buick, and it just squashed it up. We hit head on and totaled both cars. And my neck popped back, and they had to take me to the hospital. I jerked my back out. By the grace of God, though, I survived it. Obviously, I'm standing here. But I want you to know something. At the moment I thought I was going to die, I also knew I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I was rushing that morning. I didn't have time for prayer. I hadn't read my Bible. Do you see something? God's love for me will never increase or diminish. It's the same everlasting, eternal love He's had from all eternity and for you also. And by the way, I ended up going to a chiropractor, Dr. Howard Jones, and he set my neck and adjusted and finally got me to where I could do much better. And he was a Baptist out of fellowship with the Lord. And we got talking. He said, "You're a Baptist preacher." He said, "Uh-oh, God's after me." And we got to talking. Do you know that man repented, got right, joined our church, and was faithful until the Lord called him home? I said, you mean tell me I'd go through a car wreck just to get you back in church? I'm just kidding on it. God works in unique ways. It's a great comfort to be disciplined when you're backsliding because you know God loves you. And then finally, it's a great comfort at death. I believe in eternal security because this blessed book teaches it. God's made a promise. He'll never break it. And I don't know about you. Wow. What a wonderful, incredible, powerful truth that God loves us that much. That He sent His Son 2,000 years ago. He died for us. He sent the Holy Spirit to call us into faith in Christ. He is our God, and He will never leave us and never forsake us. And everyone saved this morning, I've got a word of promise I can tell you, and I can guarantee it, not because of me, but because of God's word. You are going to go to heaven to live with Christ forever. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the glorious truth of your sovereign grace. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and our security that will never be broken and will never lose. You are our God today, tomorrow, in the future, and for eternity. You have not only saved us for time, you have saved us for eternity. And so, Father, I pray that everyone here this morning will just simply say, who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, oh, God, thank you for saving me and your wonderful mercy, wonderful grace. I want to live for you until that day you call me home, to the praise and glory of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.